subject of hope beyond grief. Grief comes in many different shapes and sizes. I think we soon learn as we live that life brings losses, and we struggle under those losses. And we could say that life brings those mini casket experiences, and we sort of learn how to navigate those. But then all at once there's a real big casket experience. It's a big loss, and it's one that we're not at all prepared for. As a boy, I remember, I think I was maybe a first grader or so, standing out by the shop and my mom coming out on the porch and crying and just calling out to Dad that her mother had died. She had used the wrong stepladder in the garage and it broke and she fell and hit her head. She was not that old. And on that same porch, I remember coming home from school in December 12, 1983, and my parents were both there in the porch, and they were distraught, crying, and they said, "Well, my older brother was killed hunting." And that was the beginning of a journey. And they talked about these type of meetings. My parents went to a lot of these type of meetings over the years and would meet people and talk about these types of settings. It's the first time I've been at something like this. But more recently, a few years ago, in the middle of the night, we got a call that my mother and our son was killed in an accident. And there's that devastating grief that accompanies death. Of course, there's that shock at first, there's that numbness. But sometime, the reality sets in, and there's that place at the table. For us, it was the other opposite end of myself at the one end, Chad was at the other end. There's no phone calls, and we don't hear the gravel of, "Oh, he's home again." You know, facing the death of a loved one is a very difficult experience, and it's one of the prices that we pay with love. And yet at the same time, we say, well, somehow we need to find a way forward. Somehow we need to find a way to go forward. And that answer is hope, not hopelessness. Hope beyond grief. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 42. And I'd like to read Psalm 42. And I have 7 points on this subject of hope beyond grief. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, "Where is thy God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The first point we like to enlarge on is hope thou in God. It can be very hard work to turn to God in the midst of deep grief. It mentions there how all thy waves all and thy billows are gone over me. In verse 7. And it talks about the noise of the waterspouts. I get a picture of someone that's in the water and he's trying to survive. But these waves come and just knock him over, and the waves go over his head, yet he's fighting for air, fighting for life, and yet he's being bounced around by these waves, and some waves are going clear over his head. Then the call is to hope thou in God. Couple thoughts in this hope thou in God. The first point is that death will bring wrestling with God. Notice here in verse 9. Why hast thou forgotten me? I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? And a question that will come is, where is God in all this? These things that we're experiencing and that we have experienced can seem so random that, one second, one way or the other, everything would have been okay. And that's something that, death will bring wrestling with God. It will bring wrestling with the experience. In our experience, some of the wrestling is, surrounded by the accident. Just backing up a little bit, my parents would go for years to Pinecraft. They enjoyed that. They were, mom had just turned 80, dad was 83, she was 81, I believe. And they would go down there for a few weeks, and a lot of friends down there. And sort of the last minute, the week before they went, we had this idea as that maybe someone should drive them. There was a time that they already went down the train, put their vehicle on a train and went down or something like that. And we told our son and sons, actually we have another son, we thought, well, maybe one can take my wife's parents and one of them could take, because they were both going to be going down. So sort of last minute the week before, it all came together that our son Chad, that was 27, could drive down, take them down, and then he was going to fly from Sarasota over to another airport in Mississippi and take the PMC bus. We have a youth Bible school in Mississippi. He was going to take the busload of young people home. And he was looking for someone to go with him. And I remember where I was standing there in the dining room. I said, well, Chad, you might as well just see this as a mission trip to take your parents, your grandparents down to Florida. Because he went on various mission trips under Cam and got some together. And that was the end of that. He was just going to take them down to Florida. That was arranged, and then that weekend, my wife and three sons went to Missouri, drove out there for church work, and came home Monday night, and my parents just live about a mile and a half from where we live, and remember going home. Everyone was anxious to get home. I said, we need to stop and say bye to my parents. And we stopped in there. It was probably 7 o'clock or 8, somewhere in there. And they were all set. They had their suitcases by the door. And we were kind of amused. Mom even had their cereal in the plates and had Saran wrap over it. She was all set. She was a manager, and she had a lot of the food laid out for their trip down there. There was excitement, and we were so glad we just popped in there to say bye to them. Of course, we came home and had some interaction with Chad. He had had some friends there that weekend. When we were in Missouri, he had called my wife Sheila, wondering about Sunday dinner plans, and he was trying to make dinner for his friends. And it was just, you know, normal stuff that was going on that we were used to. This parents went down there for many years, and Chad was sort of doing his thing. And so we came home and had some interaction. I remember telling Chad, well, here's some CDs you can take along that we had on our trip. And I remember Mom was worried about which way to go, whether you go 95 or go down 81. I said, don't worry. I said, Chad, we'll figure it out. He's a truck driver, and he knows roads, and he was also a pilot, and he's had these things figured out. So when I went up the bed, go upstairs to bed, he was sitting on the couch, and that's what he was doing. There was going to be Mr. Biden was going to be inaugurated the next day. Anyway, so he was trying to decide whether he should go down by D.C. or not. And I think he decided that it would be fine too. So we went to bed. I remember I set my alarm. I thought, well, I want to just see him off. He was leaving at 5 or something. But it really, you talk about things that you regret and you finally have to let go. And that was one of them, that I set my alarm to get up and see him off. But, you know, we just came back from a trip, and I did not get up like I should have. And I remember saying, there the door went. He left. And I heard him go out the lane. And that was, hey, you just expect to see him again, you know. And that was the last time he drove out our lane, and I missed that opportunity to say goodbye before the trip. But anyway, they had a good day of driving. I think it was just not that long before my sister was talking to Mom, and she was just praising, you know, Chad's such a good driver. They just felt so relaxed. Everything was going good, and they were in Florida. The weather was nice. And they were near Ocala on Route 75, and Chad had pulled off. He was very more cautious and careful than what I am with phone use. He pulled off to use his phone to check some motels about 10 minutes before the accident. But then going down the road, he came up on a truck with rebar up, and it was going up an overpass, and this rebar was hanging out about 10 foot. It's legal, it's not legal here, but it's legal in Florida to have that rebar, and so that was sort of hanging down some, and we do not know what happened other than he went into this, and it made a really bad wreck. That rebar went, slid up over the hood and grabbed the top part of the roof line and flipped it around. That's what hit Chad in the face. My father was in the front seat. he had his seat back a little bit, so that saved him from being hit. The rebar went through the middle of the van, and Mom was sitting behind Chad on the driver's side. All we can figure out is she probably heard something and put her head out, and that killed her. So yeah, it was just one horrible accident. It was fine 1 minute, and the next minute it was just, we don't really know what happened. We don't think Chad fell asleep. He was not that type of person. He would not even sleep on a sofa unless he went to bed. So we just aren't really sure what took place. He kind of hit it on an angle. Dad thought before the hit, it kind of sped up. But anyway, it was a very close call for my dad. Soon after the hit, the fire started. And Dad almost, he just cried, God, don't let me burn alive. And I think it was Haniel, the driver, just was back there and got him out just in time. And actually he had some singed hair and some skin that was damaged from the fire. I went on this when, you know, death will bring wrestling with God. Haniel had parked his truck, and we've learned to know the driver and still in contact with them. We met them a few times. A very nice Cuban family, Jehovah's Witness family. And he had stopped in a nearby exit and went home to shower and probably supper and clean up anyway. He had come back and just started on his way to Tampa to take this load of rebar. So this happened just right in his hometown. That's one of the wrestlings. Of course, anything that would have been, for him, just being home a little longer. If Chad wouldn't have stopped being careful on his phone, he would have been ahead of this truck, And you all probably have those things in your journey, these accidents, that just a little bit something different would have made a different outcome. And that's what I'm talking about. Some of these wrestlings that we have because of accidents, and what so many times can see is just so random. We'll probably touch a little more on what I'm talking about now in this accident a little later, but death will bring wrestling with God. And that's what this scripture brings out. We do need to be honest with that. But secondly, very important, on the heels of this, we're thinking about hope thou in God, is we need to believe right things about God. The temptation to sin against the character of God is overwhelming in a time of crisis. Many have lost their way after a major loss and disappointment. And what happens is you can turn to the wrong things for comfort instead of turning to the God of comfort. And we probably all have had some experience with that firsthand. And I believe the beginning of losing one's way is not getting the right answers to what we believe about God. Not getting the right answers to what we believe about God. And moving on quickly to the third point on this hope thou in God, and that is that no matter what, believe God is good. At the end of the day, we have these wrestlings and struggles. if this person wouldn't have stopped, if he would have took a little longer shower, if anything, you know. Finally, at the end of the day, we need to exclaim that we serve a good God. Psalms 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And Psalms 145:7-9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. You know, those grief clouds our eyes, causing cataracts of doubt about who God is and who we are. And fourthly, to hope in God. We need to trust God even though life doesn't make sense. It's not easy to trust God in times of adversity. I believe it's some of the toughest work on earth, is to trust God in times of adversity. You see, it's harder to trust God than to obey God. Obeying God is often rational and reasonable. And it makes sense. You say, well, this is good for us. And you look at many of the laws of God in the Old Testament. It was for the good of the people, to preserve them. But you see, the circumstances of our lives frequently appear to be dreadful and grim. And we may raise the question, well, how long will we face this? When will a bad thing happen again? Why do we get so much hardship and others so little? You know what we need to do, friends, this morning? Is we need to trust God with it all. You see how trusting God is really, really hard work. It's a lot harder work than being obedient. In order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eye of faith, not of sense. Because the sense part, we can't figure out. We can't, it will not make sense. Why some of these terrible things happen. Your life will not make sense, at least some of the time. And there's a lot of hard questions that we just don't have answers for. What we need to do is trust God with it all. We need to trust God with it all. And we need to continue to believe that we serve a good God. He's a good God. A book that really blessed me. Thinking of this God part is so important. Is The Heart of God by David Burkholder. That is a very good book, because how we relate to God on these hurts will make a difference of whether we go up or down. And I used to think, of course, I lost my brother when I was 14, and that was sort of of course, in time of youth, there's temptations to just the infatuation of the world, of just seeing the church and as restrictive and the appeal to the world. But that sudden death of my brother was sort of a big, big caution, because we slept in the same bedroom. He slept just right across from me. It was an underscore that at any time you can just be. You know, he was enjoying life, had just started dating, and just like that, it was over. So I somewhat used to think, well, you know, death should just make everybody sort of perk up and straighten out and get their life together. But I've learned that that doesn't automatically happen. Death can bring a lot of complications to a family, and if you're not careful, you can actually be worse off instead of better off. And anyway, that's a little thought on that. The God thing is so important that we can become better from these hard, difficult experiences. And it's so important that we don't let the tempter start undermining what we believe about God. Secondly, this subject of hope beyond grief is let people in. And I take this from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And this little phrase here of Jesus, and of course the peak difficult time for him was that Garden of Gethsemane time. And he, in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go pray yonder." And then in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." I underscore that. "And he took with him." He took with him. That should be a motto for all grievers. Jesus' example, we see him modeling what we could call holy grief. And we also see him modeling a holy need for others. Yes, he had times of solitude. He had times of being alone with God. But it's very significant that this very hard time that he took with him three of his closest friends. We need to understand the significance that in his toughest time, if we could say, that he took his closest disciples with him. God did not design us to grieve alone. And that's my appeal to each of us, is to let people in. And I know there's a boundary to that, even at times where we mean it's just say we just need a little time by ourselves. But let people in. People want to do good. I remember that first day that our dear neighbor lady, she came over three times, and it was a lesson. It was a lesson to me that sometimes we wonder, should we go or shouldn't we go? You know, when they heard the news of our tragedy, she was right there. And I think one time she came over to get the wash, other time she brought back the wash, another time she was there with her husband. And our responsibility is let people in. We need to remember that shared sorrow is endurable sorrow. Thirdly, we need to stop hewing out broken cisterns. We have that in Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What broken cisterns have you been tempted to fill your soul with? And we could raise the question, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we turn inward on ourselves. And I believe that's a very strong tendency in grief and heartache, is to turn inward. Someone said that when our life stinks, our perspective shrinks, and God becomes an afterthought. And there's some, I know what that's saying, I can connect to that. When things go really bad for us, our perspective can think, and it can actually be hard worked to try to connect to God. And secondly, we need to turn away from escapes. There's all things that we can turn to for sort of an escape. It can be news, it can be business, it can be food, it can be sports, it can be romance novels, it can be substance abuse, it can be pornography. You know, Jesus did not have a coping mechanism to deal with his pain and his rejection. You know, what did he do? What did he do to just sort of numb the pain? You see, the world, that's why this thing of finding the right answers for grief is so important, because so many people go to the wrong things with their pain. And I think we all understand that temptation and have probably been guilty of doing those things. But what Jesus did, he consistently went to the fountain of life. Jesus models making God an every thought, not an afterthought. In Mark, it talks about after he sent them all away, what did he do? He departed into a mountain to pray. He departed in the mountain. After a hard day, did he feel like that? Climbing a mountain to pray? You see, it's our flesh would rather hew out a broken cistern. Grab something, find a little comfort in. It's easier for us to hew out a broken cistern than climb the mountain. To do what? To talk to God. To talk to God. However hard it is, we need to climb the mountain. And I put this, to connect, and put that connect in capital letters. You see, we're hurting, we're struggling, we're grieving, we've got all this pain, we didn't see this thing coming. Our need is to connect to the God of hope. Connect to the God of hope. The other broken cisterns, it's a temporary fix. It's not going to help us. You see, our children will too look to things to numb their pain. And I was in that discussion downstairs, or listened to you, and I sense a burden for children, and how do we get children to talk? And there's pain there. And I don't have all the answers. But I know when difficult, hard things happen in a family, it brings some complications. And we need to lead the way and try to help them turn to the right things, not the wrong things, to numb the pain. And I suppose being a good example ourselves is probably number one. And a number of you mentioned about, you know, children and when a dad passes away and others' parents. And I had to think back of my experience being 14. I don't really recall really ever talking about it much, other than, of course, I listened. My mom was a expressive talker. Dad was more quiet, but they would, of course, we got visitors. We would go visit people, and everyone else that lost a son or whatever, they had an interest in visiting. And of course, it changed our life. But I was sort of a watcher of all this, and I'm not sure that I really talked about it much, but somehow got through it. But what we can do, there was one thing that we, of course, one thing this whole grief journey did was I started to read about grief. There's a number of books that I read trying to understand this, trying to get help. And somewhere I read about, it might have been a counselor that suggested this. A little side note is our 10-year-old boy, I'm not sure what all contributed to it. I think it was the death some, but he ended up, sort of really becoming socially anxious, and for quite a while, he probably lost about a year of school, and a good while we couldn't go to church with him. He just panicked, and of course, it was just the various things. But we praise the Lord today; he's doing very good 3 years later. But it was kind of a slugging through. A difficult experience but I think it was maybe that counselor that suggested this idea. The counselor was short-lived too. He refused after a while to go to her, and it wasn't really maybe the answer. But we went to the accident scene about a year later, and right on the year mark. Of course, this accident happened in Ocala, Florida. We had a married daughter. They went along. We all flew down. Had a nice trip. But, of course, the main thing was we had got a cross, and we were going to put this cross up on the that evening of the accident a year later. And we had all the children write a letter to Chad. And we put these letters in balloons and put them in helium balloons and went there, and I think we had some time together. I might have prayed and left these balloons up, but it was a very good idea, I think, to do that. And it was amazing what the boys, of course, getting the boys to talk about this is hard, but we were quite surprised what some of them wrote. There was one that he wasn't interested in us seeing what he wrote, and that was fine. We said it's okay. There's some others that we took some pictures of what they wrote, and there's one boy that seemed to have the most struggles, that we were quite surprised with what he wrote. But yeah, that is finding answers, pointing ourselves to God, and trying to somehow point our children to God, that they are not angry with God, but in the end, that somehow our children love God. I think that is the heart of all of us as parents. Fourthly, moving on, is embrace God's promises. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Yeah, the words of our loved ones take on new meaning once they're gone. You probably learned that. All at once, there's things that maybe were a little, you were okay if they wouldn't have said that anymore or done that anymore. All at once, we kind of like those things. Isn't that amazing how that works? I, of course, working in the farm with Chad, he was our oldest, and farming wasn't quite his thing. He ended up getting a job, but he would often ask me, what should I do now? What should I do now? And I used to think, well, I didn't ask my dad that all the time. You know, I just kind of figured out what to do. But that was him, and we weren't going to change it. But even that would be a pleasant thing to hear from him. Say, Dad, what should I do now? Another thing he would often say is, I could listen to some WhatsApp messages, and he'd say, hey, I was just thinking. He'd often say that. He'd have some idea. Well, we'd love to hear, would we not, from our loved ones, just a few words from their lips again. Jesus said, my end shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where our hope is from, friends. From the mouth of God. Our healing, our hope, is from hearing from the mouth of God. That's what's going to bring healing. We can replay back maybe those messages from our loved ones and listen to them again or whatever. But our hope and healing is from hearing from the mouth of God. We need to find manna for the soul. We need to embrace a promise from God's mouth. Some promise, brethren and sisters, this morning, there's some promise that we need to embrace. And we need to just hang on to it real tightly. And we need to love this promise. And there's a promise in God's word, friends, that God wants you to treasure. He wants you to really like it. And that promise will do a work in your heart. It will do something. It's going to do something deep, deep inside your heart. That's what God's word does, and it's amazing. Like I said before, the weekend before this tragic accident, we went to Missouri, and we had was used to having a message in the front of our van. I'm not sure what happened. It got kind of damaged and said, hey, we needed to get another one. So I and two youngest boys, we went over to a Christian bookstore, Ken's Joys. And one of the things that we wanted was, I think we got some CDs and that kind of stuff, but we wanted a new license plate for our van. And we looked them over, and this is the one that we settled on. And we said, oh, you know what? That's what we're going to get. You still know that I'm God. And we put it on our van before our trip. And that verse has just shown itself various places. There was a billboard not far from the accident that was some church billboard that had that verse on. And you know, it just shows up. The rooms, bedrooms that I slept in out in Missouri. Like, huh, well, here's this verse again. And the bedroom that we were in right now has that verse. Be still and know. Psalms 46:10. It's right there in the bedroom that we have. And we're still trying to learn what God wants us to teach us from that. Be still and know that I am God. So, fellow grievers, this morning, there is hope in treasuring words. Words from the mouth of God. This is not words from Chad. This is not words from my mom. This is words from the mouth of God. And this is amazing. And we're going to try to keep figuring this out for years, so what God is. And of course, reading that book, The Heart of God, helped me a lot. And it helped me see God a little differently, or a good bit differently than what I was. And I'm sure there's still work that God wants to do in my heart. Fifthly is gaze at Calvary. Hope beyond death. Your cross-centered grief is the only hope. And I put that hope in capital letters. Cross-centered grief is our only hope. We need to view and interpret all of life, especially our suffering, in the light of Christ's suffering on our behalf. And I'll repeat that because I believe it's significant. We must view and interpret all of life, especially our suffering, in light of Christ's suffering on our behalf. We should think more how much Christ suffered for us and less thinking of our suffering. Can we accept that, or is that too hard to accept? We really do. We really need to think about the suffering of Christ. And we think about Christ's suffering, it kind of puts things in proportion, doesn't it? Hebrews 5:7, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he, what? Suffered. By the things that he suffered. As Christians, we suffer as we face the realities of life. You know, we need to believe that when we are in Christ, and we say we're Christians this morning, when we're in Christ, we're in it for the whole experience, not just the glory. You know, you can look at Romans, you know, we would love if it's just for the glory, but Christ also suffered. And there is that aspect of working through grief that is part of that being a Christian. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There will be suffering. We need to accept that as part of life on earth. Sixthly is to start sweeping the floor. There's a book that I've read by Elizabeth Elliot. It's called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And in that book, she wrote that she received a letter from a woman. It was an older woman who told me back when she was a little girl in the Depression that her father died. None of his friends came to the funeral. She had to wear a barred dress. The house was mortgaged. Her mother was left a widow with 7 children. And the lawyer who was supposed to handle her financial affairs stole the inheritance. And the lady said this, when we got back to the house after the funeral, my mother picked up the broom and began to sweep the kitchen. And she said, I look back on that now and realize it was the soft swish, swish, swish of that broom that began the healing process. She said, my mother was a destitute woman. And when people asked her years later how she made it, she just said, I prayed. Well, she didn't just pray. She prayed and she did the next thing. She picked up the broom. I think we've learned that grief and suffering, a big loss, it paralyzes us. You know, things that we used to enjoy are hard. And we can lose interest in things that we should be doing and expected to do. And I'd like to say this morning, grieving friends, that there is something for you to do. There is a broom waiting for you somewhere. There really is. When Elizabeth Elliot was in college, she said that she was at, I think, Wheaton College, and there was hundreds of chapel talks. People came and talked. But there was one that she never forgot. And it's this: if my life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude when a loaf would satisfy a little boy. If my life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude when a loaf would satisfy a little boy. I connect to that. A broken life brings some pain, but it may be a blessing. Someone else said, measure your life by loss and not by gain, not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice. And he that suffereth most hath most to give. The last point is keep looking for the city. The city. Capital letters. My son Chad would do that. In his writing, once in a while I'd make a whole word capital letters. I do that sometimes in my preaching notes. But keep looking for the city. Abraham, we have it in Hebrews 11. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, when we drop something, I think it wasn't too long ago, I just couldn't believe it. I dropped something, and I finally got my hands and knees. I need to find this. And keep looking for the city. Don't give up looking for the city. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Yes, it is up ahead. It is not far up ahead. It will be up ahead for the faithful. The hardships and problems that we face because a loved one has been tragically taken, or maybe yours wasn't tragically taken, may have been a long journey of sickness, disease, whatever. But it's still very hard, and it's very real. And even helping ourselves, helping our children through these things is some heart-wrenching work. And it's real, and it's hard. But we need to hasten to say that heaven is real too. It is real. It is somehow we need to embrace that there is heaven. And that it is just up ahead. It really is just up ahead. And that it's not really that far. And we need to somehow see it by faith. And if we can have that vision of faith, that this city is just up ahead, it's not real far, that's going to help us to keep trudging along. Keep trudging along. Keep trudging along. We need to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and we need to keep going. God is counting on us, and God is counting on us to keep walking toward the city. He's working at this city. He's preparing it. Of course, we know John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. The city is being prepared. So God is counting on each of us to keep walking toward the city. And there's loved ones that are counting on you and me to keep walking towards the city. I'd like to close just reading a couple verses in Revelation for our encouragement. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Take courage, brethren and sisters. Don't give up. Keep trudging along. Sometime we will have this whole journey of grief will be completely behind us, because we will be in the presence of God. There'll be no grief, there'll be no tears, there'll be no heartache, there'll be no pain. All those, there'll be no gatherings in heaven to help us to work through these battles. All that, that'll all be gone. It all will be banned. Hard to comprehend, but it is true. Let's love it. Let's look forward to it. God bless you. And let's bow our heads for prayer.